Jeremiah. Jeremiah. We've been looking for probably the last 13 weeks in our life groups that meet at 9 o'clock, a study in the book of Jeremiah. And the last lesson had 21 chapters of Jeremiah to review. Scratched my head and thought, am I really going to read 21 chapters in 1 week to get ready for Robert's class? And they had it laid out that you could do it a certain number of chapters per day, kind of like a devotional. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get in there and I'm going to get ready. And just as I was preparing myself for Sunday, God decided to use something in the book of Jeremiah that I think would be a blessing for us as a church. So let me go and give you a short update, kind of a summary of what we've done over the past few weeks. We've looked at false worship. We've looked at Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai and the nation of Israel. We looked at Moses when he struck the rock, forbidden by God to enter the promised land, if you remember. We looked at Nadab and Abihu, who offered up strange fire unto the Lord. Last week, we looked at Ananias and Sapphira. They pretended to be spiritual in their giving, but yet they were deceitful enough to lie to the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is I think about what we're going to look at today. I think about the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt as slaves. So they were surrounded by idolatry. God brought them out in victory. And then unfortunately, they were in the promised land in victory and being deceived and seduced by the idols surrounding them. Then they went back into captivity. They were in captivity, they came out. They were out of captivity, they went in. Doesn't make sense, does it? So the nation of Israel, as I thought about this, had the law of God, the promises of God, the men of God, the deliverance of God, the presence of God, the protection of God, the tabernacle of God, the providence of God, the blessings of God, and the land of God. And they lost it. They lost it. They disobeyed, they rebelled, they polluted themselves, and they were defiled. They imagined themselves as being entitled, selfish, independent, resistant, hard-hearted, and stiff-necked. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at maybe the last topic on false worship. And I'd like to look at national rebellion. National rebellion. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on four aspects of national rebellion in this context. We're going to look at national rebellion nationally. That's this seat. We're going to look at rebellion from a church. We're going to look at rebellion as a family. We're going to look at rebellion personally. So we all fit somewhere in one of these seats. We were at one time captive. If you're a believer in Christ, you were in sin. You were saved. You were redeemed. You were brought forth out of captivity. And God gave you a land of victory. Now, why is it or how is it that we have gone back or are going back into captivity? Jeremiah was written for the nation of Israel on their way into captivity. Ezekiel was written while they were in captivity. What does that have to do with anything about you or me? Everything. The title of our book on Jeremiah was called The Decline of a Nation. I thought that was a rather interesting title. Dinesh D'Souza just put out a documentary Christian film called The Death of a Nation. I wonder if that has anything to do with us or the church or our families or us individually. Jeremiah chapter 44. In the midst of this prophetic book, there's a record of what we might call the death of a nation. Let's pray, and we'll look at this together. Lord, we are thankful and grateful for your word. God, you know how much we need you, how we daily go through our tasks of life on our own. Very rarely do we ask for guidance for each step, each hour, or each day. But how I pray that you'd remind us this morning of how incredibly needy we are, how dependent spiritually we really are, and how like silver we so easily tarnish, or like copper we just get full of dross. The shape is the same, but we surely don't shine much. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be attractive again to you and to the world, that we might, Lord, be vessels of honor, fit for the master's use to draw other men and women to Christ. For our church family, we're grateful, Lord, for those that are here, but those that cannot be. I think of Debbie Taylor, that you'd be with them and others. We ask that you would minister to families that are going through difficult times. I pray for Jane, and I pray for the Baez family as they're going through bereavement, Lord. Minister to us in a special way today. Help us to consider what seat, Lord, might be ours this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to focus basically on reading the passage. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in discussing things, but there are a few things I'd like to at least alert your attention of before we dive into this passage. In regarding context, the nation of Israel was involved with their sin and their rebellion. They also had to deal with their selfishness and their independence. They had to deal with their idolatry and their materialism. Their leaders were corrupt, and their people were taking advantage of the least among them. They failed to return. They failed to repent. They broke their covenant with God. Jeremiah's words were recorded and documented, and there were false prophets. They were going to be consumed because of their rebellion. Jeremiah had prayed, and they were recorded. The Bible says that there were those that would remain in the land, and there would be a 70-year captivity. All of that's covered in the book of Jeremiah. Let's look at chapter 44, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt. Stop. If I remember correctly, the Jews were supposed to be living in the promised land. Why are they in Egypt? Good question. They're not all in Egypt. In fact, some of them at this point are in Babylon or getting on their way to go there. depending upon how you look at this chronologically. But Jeremiah is talking to a group of people that instead of being taken captive to the north, they chose to go to the south. Some were physically abducted, kidnapped, exiled to Babylon, prophesied by the Lord. Others chose, hey, I'm not going that way. Let's go that way. Unfortunately, they chose Egypt. Now, Pharaoh didn't come up and get them. They chose to go there. Egypt is a picture of the. Babylon is a picture of the. Okay, so you get it, right? We're a bunch of Oreo cookies. We have Babylon here, Egypt here, God's people stuck in the middle, and it says, here's a word from the Lord, Jeremiah, concerning the Jews which dwelt in Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and Tophanes and Naph and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. So Jeremiah is speaking not to those in Babylon, not to those in Jerusalem. He's talking to those in Egypt. Question is, was he there with them? Yes. Taken against his will. So Jeremiah is not in Babylon. He's not in Jerusalem, which had been burned. He's in Egypt. And he's saying to them, you've seen all the evil that's taken place. And upon all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. Could you imagine being a pagan heathen hopping by Canaan? You know, you're on the Jericho Road, and you see the sign that says Albany, New York City, certain number of miles, and you're going north, and you see Jerusalem, Hebron, Damascus, and you say, hey, why don't we just stop in and see Jerusalem? And somebody says, hey, haven't you heard? Heard what? Jerusalem's a ghost town, man. There's nobody there. What are you talking about? Isn't Jerusalem the place where the God of the Hebrews like brought them out of Egypt and they went through the wilderness and God conquered Canaan all for this group of people? And I heard there's a temple there. Like Solomon built this temple. I heard it's incredible. It's been burned with fire. What? Yeah, there's like nothing there. It's a ghost town. Whoa. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they know not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I, God, sent unto you, Jews, all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are wasted. It's a contemporary word. Wasted. And desolate. As at this day. Therefore now, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. Who is he? He's the Lord. He's the God of hosts. He's the God of Israel. Okay, so if you don't get it, he's got it all covered. Wherefore, commit ye this great evil against your souls? To cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling, out of Judah to leave you none to remain? You're voluntarily leaving? You're packing up? You're going to be a snowbird and go to Egypt? In that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands. What are you doing with your hands that's provoking God? Burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt. Not only did they do it in Jerusalem, not only did they do it in Judah, but now they're in Egypt doing the same thing. Who are these people? These are God's people. Whither ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. God's plan for the nation of Israel was to be a light to the world. Verse 9. Have ye forgotten the wickedness of your fathers? All because you were raised that way doesn't mean you have to be that way. And the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives. Now, if there was a period there, that'd be enough. But there's no period. Let's go on. And your own wickedness. Now, here's the kicker. And the wickedness of your wives. Now, in some circles, you talk about a man's wife, you're in a fight. In some other circles, you talk about a man's mother, you're in a fight. The Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, says that you need to be reminded of your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which their wives have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, there are very few passages that focus for a moment on the wife. Here's one of them. Let's not sidestep this, okay? They are not humbled, even unto this day. Now, that could mean anybody in that list, and I get that. That's why we have four chairs here. They are not humbled even unto this day. Neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, to cut off all Judah. Israel, the nation of Israel, the northern tribes, had been conquered and captured 100 years ago. They're in Assyria. They're already prisoners. God's talking with Judah now, the southern 2.5 tribes. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah, because some of them have already been taken to Babylon. Now, we could show you passages of Scripture in 2 Kings, chapter 24 and 25, that there were essentially three different captivities, three different exiles of the nation of Israel, the people in Judah, that were captured and sent, captured and sent, captured and sent, and the poorest of the poor remained. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went on the first trip. We'll talk about them tonight in Daniel chapter 3. So here we have the exile, the captivity of the nation of Israel, verse 12. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt. Remember, these are not the folks in Jerusalem. These are not the folks in Judah. These are the folks that have chosen to go to Egypt. Jeremiah has been spoken to tell them, they shall all be consumed. and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die, from the least even unto the greatest, by the sword and by the famine. And they shall be an execration. That's an interesting word. That means a curse, a reproach, an astonishment. And an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. They should be vile. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain. All right. The nation of Israel, we were talking about the Titanic today. I think they were talking about the Titanic in Spanish. But the ship that was inconquerable, the ship that would defy all odds. And like the nation of Israel, the people on the Titanic thought that they were indestructible. The nation of Israel decided they could live how they want, when they wanted, and be essentially in this bubble of protection from God. And God had put up with it long enough, essentially. He sent him prophets. They kill the prophets. He's being long-suffering to them. And now God basically says, it's payday. I took out the nation of Israel 100 years ago. Do you remember that? Did you see what I did to Samaria? And all your brothers and sisters? Now it's time for you. So after the first exile, the Jews that were in Jerusalem said, hey, this is getting hot. I don't like it here. Let's pack up and go. So we have national rebellion because of national idolatry. We're going to pack up and go. Nationally. The church is essentially saying, this is getting too hot. I don't like it. I want to do church my way. Why should we do church God's way? Let's pack up and go. Maybe you're in that seat today. Maybe as a family, you've decided, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to jettison everything that we've been taught. Forget what our parents have said to us. Forget what's tried and true regarding this, that, or the other thing. We're a new generation. We know better. And we're going to do it our way. Or maybe you're just a believer in Christ. Or maybe you're a sage in Christ. You're an old goomer in Christ. And God says, this is how I want it done. And you basically said, I've had enough of that stuff. I'm going to go to Egypt. Because when I go to Egypt and I worship the Queen of Heaven, I get fed. And I don't seem to have any problems when I'm under the gods of the world. But when I'm under this God, things don't go well. They don't go as planned. So maybe I like that seat better. So that none of the remnant, verse 14, of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain. That they should return into the land of Judah, to which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none, what does that mean in the Hebrew? None. Shall return, but such as shall escape. Meaning, they're all going to die. The only way you're not going to die there is if you choose to escape. Escape! Verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt. Remember, these are those that were not taken captive. This is the remnant that was in Jerusalem that decided in Judea, we're not hanging out here. This doesn't look good. Nebuchadnezzar knows where we live. The armies of Babylon have been here. They've besieged the city. They've done terrible things to us. We're headed to Egypt. Jeremiah is talking to them in Pathros. Answer Jeremiah saying, this is what they said. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Jerusalem and in the streets, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Our fathers, our kings, our princes. We're just following the leader. We're just following. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. Country buffet every day. I mean, are you kidding me? We had a harvest crop. There was food galore. No troubles, no trials, no tribulations. It was Disney World every day. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things. Where's all the booty? Where's all the food? Where's all the blessings? We obey the Lord and look what happens. We've been consumed by the sword and by the famine. We follow God and look what happens. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, verse 19, and poured out drink offerings unto her, notice who's speaking now, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Certainly the men didn't say that. Who said that? The women said that. When was the last time you heard a woman quoted in the Old Testament in this context, rebuking a prophet? I'm not saying prophets didn't need to be rebuked, but I'm saying inspired, preserved, right here, basically saying, Jeremiah, you don't know what you're talking about, man. We've got this leak. We got this down. We're not hanging out in Jerusalem, Judea. We're going down here. Verse 20. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women. Now that's covered in the in all men, right? But again, rarely do you see it specifically written down, and to the women. And to all the people which had given him that answer. These are the people in Egypt. Rebelling from God nationally, saying, Jeremiah speaking to them, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind? Like you think that God doesn't remember who you are? So that the Lord could no longer bear, because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which ye have committed, therefore is your land a desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse, without an inhabitant, as at this day. I wonder where all this is coming from. This is so random. I mean, God. Why are you treating us this way? Are they really that blind? We worship Ashtaroth. We sacrifice our kids on the altar of Molech and Baal. We worship the gods of heaven. We worship the gods of the heathen. We don't follow the Lord. We treat the least of those in our nation with contempt and despise them. We kill the prophets and we wonder nationally what God might be up to. 60 million children. I wonder what God might be up to. Political corruption. I wonder what God might be up to. A legal system that's broken. I wonder what God might be up to. A public school system that's an indoctrinating into our children, into the new age, into humanism, and on and on and on it goes. We don't have time to talk about it. As a nation, what are we doing? What do we expect? What is our debt? Who knows what our debt is? But we'll kick the football down the street. As long as we can get elected, we'll put the debt on somebody else's shoulders. We won't deal with it. You have to in your own home. But nationally, are we an example to the world? We become a laughingstock nationally. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, says that again, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hand, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed, to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah, that dwell in the land of Egypt, not those in Babylon, not those in Jerusalem, those that are now in Egypt. Jeremiah has a message for them from the Lord. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. Now let's just say they're honoring their word. They've gone to that place in their mind where they said, you know, I said this, I'm going to have to do it. I gave somebody my pledge. I gave somebody my word. John the Baptist apparently was making an inroad into Herod's life, if you remember correctly. And Herod misspoke to this woman that was dancing in front of this party that Herod had and basically said, whatever you want, to the half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you. And the damsel asked her mother, and the mother said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. The Bible clearly says that Herod was dismayed. He was upset. But instead of saying, no, stupid me. No, no, the king is stupid. No, we're not gonna honor that pledge. The king said, because of my word, John the Baptist was slain. Now, maybe the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, those that were in Egypt at this point said, we're going to follow our word. We're going to have such integrity of spirit and such honesty and such transparency that because we have vowed this vow, we're going to stay true to our word. How ridiculous is that? True to your word? Well, true to what? You're worshiping pagan gods. You're sacrificing your children. You're disobeying the Lord. You're rebelling. And on and on. Verse 29, and this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place. Do you think that God punishes Christians? If you did not think that, I think this is a legitimate passage of Scripture that reveals the fact that God punishes those that rebel against Him. Your parents punished you when you rebelled against them. The book of Hebrews is clear that if a lost dad can punish you and chastise you, then certainly God will do that to his children. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. Now, in the next 5 minutes, let's just take a moment and reflect for a minute, okay, and say, okay, where are we? This chapter might seem random, like, you know, you landed from a helicopter and you just flew over a lot of territory on your way to Mercy Hospital. Let's just review a little bit of what we just covered. Through the entire book of Jeremiah, God is using Jeremiah to speak to the nation as a prophet, saying, you've messed up. Let me remind you of this, that, and the other thing. And there were genuine moments of transparency and repentance where the nation of Israel said something to Jeremiah like, man, we messed up. We need to get right with the Lord. And I can show you those passages. But then there were far too many other scriptures where they basically said, Jeremiah, we have nothing to do with you. To the point where they're going to kill the prophet of God. They put him in a dungeon. They put him in a pit. They put him in a prison. He sunk down in the mire, if you remember. He had to flee for his life a few times. The life of a prophet wasn't very glamorous at that point. He was basically preaching for 40 years. And what happened with his ministry? The entire nation went into captivity. That's not very successful. And like Moses, he got on his face and prayed, Lord, what's going on? I'm telling them your word, but nothing's happening. On the contrary, they're going further and further away from you. They're rebelling more and more. They're worshiping the idols more and more on the high places. And they're killing their kids and they're sacrificing this. They're pouring out drink offerings here. And it's so blatant that you, God, have decided, surrounded by the entire world, to wipe out Jerusalem. Think about that. My prize, my jewel. What it took me centuries to create, to get my people out of Egypt, to get the tabernacle, to get them into the land, to conquer Canaan. And here they are. Saul, David, Solomon. And then the nation splits. All the kings from the north, all the kings from the south. And here they are. And God said, I'm done. I'm done. And the neighboring nations look on and say, what happened? How could this be? And through the entire book, God promises, I'll be with you when you go back. It'll be 70 years. You say, man, that's a long time. Longer than the wilderness wandering. How long was that? You could live through that. Not many people could live through 70-year captivity. Right? 70 years. My goal in that 70 years is to rid you of your idolatry. I'm going to wipe out your homes. I'm going to wipe out the temple. I'm going to wipe out the wall of Jerusalem. Everything that you relied on in the past. All of your memories, all of your sinful past, gone. We'll start from ground zero. Okay, now personally, what does all this mean? Let's look at those four chairs. Nationally, church, family, personally. What has happened in this particular chapter? What is God trying to show us regarding this national tragedy? First, I believe as a nation, as a church, as a family, and as a person, they failed to hear the word of God. They failed to listen. They just would not listen. Do you think that's true of our nation? What voice are they listening to? Like it or not, like him or not, Billy Graham was probably in the Oval Office more than any minister during this time of history of anybody. They failed to hear the word of God. Second, as a church, as a nation, as a family, and as a person, they failed to heed the word of God. Even if they heard it, they did nothing with it. So they didn't hear. They didn't heed. Therefore, they made a decision. Nationally, congregationally, family, personally, they made a decision to disobey. They decided to disobey. It's recorded right here. We've decided we're not going to heed your words. We're going to do it our way. This is the ultimate Frank Sinatra passage. It's right here. We're going to disobey. They made a decision not only to disobey, but they made a decision to rebel. All the prophets said, if you stay in Jerusalem, if you will submit to Nebuchadnezzar as the leader for the next 70 years, I will spare your life. You should go there and have families. You should go there and plant orchards. You should go there and plant fruits and vegetables, because that is where you're going to live and procreate and be a nation until I bring you back. And I said, no, we got a better way. We're going to Egypt. Next. I think we can learn by this passage of Scripture that they were unwilling to be corrected. They were unwilling to be corrected. I don't like being corrected, do you? It just goes against my grain. My natural bent. I don't like being corrected. Now, there are some people who say, oh, man, thank you so much. I really appreciate that rebuke. Yeah, pile it on, man. I love it. There are a few people that are like that. But they didn't like being corrected. Not only that, they were unwilling to repent. They were unwilling to repent. From a biblical perspective, to say, man, I was wrong. I was going in the wrong direction. Boy, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it that way. I need to turn and get this right. I need reconciliation with God. I need to be restored, recovered. Not only that, it's obvious, I think, that the price that they paid was destruction. The wages that they received from this national catastrophe was destruction. Destruction. I don't know if you've noticed lately. The headlines read, California's on fire. Have you read that? I don't know if you noticed lately. Have you heard that the islands are underwater? The islands are underwater. That seems weird. The Hawaiian Islands are in water. The most beautiful spot on earth. Yes. And not even they. Yeah, but the hurricane was downplayed. Did this. True. 50 inches of rain? Do you know how much that is? That's almost like the global flood. 50 inches of rain. That's over 4 feet. Where do you put all that water? 50 inches of rain? On a tropical storm, it's not even a hurricane. Destruction was their wages. And lastly, I think we could learn this. The price that they paid was spiritual death. God basically said, no one. That means not one will perish, will be excluded from this. Everyone will perish. There's only one clause, the escape clause. It says, unless you, what's the word? Escape. Unless you escape. Okay. So nationally, where are we? We are inundated with options of false worship. We're inundated with options of false worship. We're deceived, distracted. All the time. Was the last time you drove in your car silently? Just a point. I'm not harping on anything. I'm just saying. The number one addiction of at least every American is a screen. Forget about the heroin epidemic. A screen. Whatever screen it is, we're addicted to the screen. Nationally. The price is spiritual death or separation from God. That's what the nation of Israel was facing. Separation from God. That's what the church is dealing with. Separation from God. We have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We do church, but where's God? We go through the routine. We go through the service. We go through our, thing. But where's God? Is there anything different? Is anybody changed? As a family, this has got to be the hottest seat in the entire place right now. Could you imagine being a parent, raising your children in this kind of environment? I can't imagine. And we are the frog in the kettle. We are the frog in the kettle because we don't know how hot it is yet. If we were out of the pot and touched the water, we'd jump out immediately because we'd say, oh, this is way too hot. We need to protect our kids more. But no, we're assimilating our kids more. Look, I know the Amish spiritually don't have it. However, individually, some might be saved, just like some Jewish Orthodox people might be saved. But you know what? They're paying a price for their separation. They're creating a legacy, a heritage, where they're basically saying, we would like the world to be at arm's length. As a family, where are we? What about you personally? How's your idolatry lately? What's keeping you from God? Molech? Drink offerings? Victuals? I don't know what it is. But God is a jealous God. Doesn't the Bible say that? He's a jealous God. And there was a woman in the New Testament who gave God her last two mites. What did that mean for a woman at that cultural time? She gave him everything. There's a woman who gave her alabaster box. What was that? That was an offering, I hate to say it, out of the box! Yeah, that was quite an offering, wasn't it? What about ours? Have we even thought about being crazy or extraordinary with our offerings to God, with our worship to Him? And God says, nationally, I have to punish you. But I love you. I love you so much. I am willing to let the world watch as my precious jewel gets destroyed. And I'm going to empower those people to do it. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Have you read that in your Bible? God is going to use the pagans to punish God's people until they get right with Him. We don't have 70 years, I don't think. Jane, do you think we have 70 years? Mm-mm. I don't think so. And your husband wants to see you before then. So, I don't think God's going to do it that way right now. So the invitation simply is this. What seat maybe is God saying we need to sit in this morning? Are we a nation of idolatry? Are we a church of idolatry? Is our family a family of idolatry? It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. Maybe it's me in idolatry today. Let's pray about where God might put you spiritually this morning. Lord, we come to you and ask you for grace and mercy. Lord, surely we all fit someplace. Lord, examine our heart in the next few moments, I pray. Allow us individually, quietly, reverently, Lord, to say yes. That's me, Lord. The disciples in the Last Supper said, Lord, is it I? That might be a good question to ask this morning. Lord, is it we as a church? Is it me as an individual? Is it me as a dad, as a father? Is it me as a citizen of this nation? Lord, reveal unto us our part. Forgive us, Lord. Either for our ignorance or our indifference. Forgive us, perhaps, for being comfortable or cooled off or not as zealous as perhaps we once were. Lord, maybe forgive us for not seeing, not asking for spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, a spiritual Geiger counter to figure out the danger and the damage that's being pumped into our lives every day. Oh God, how we need to separate for a moment, an hour, a day, for clarity, for sanity, Lord. Help us, God. At no time has it ever been like this. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Lord. Lord, we're losing sight, we're losing perspective. We're losing our vision of you. Forgive us, God, I pray. Pour upon us your mercy. It's hard to say that it was painful for you watching, but I assume just as much it is painful for a parent to watch what happens to their children for their better, for their betterment. So too the grief and the sorrow God the Father felt as he saw and watched his city, his people, his temple get destroyed. The furniture of the temple being carried away to Babylon. God's people being massacred by the thousands. Lord, perhaps in our good days, perhaps when we're full and comfortable and at ease, it's easier to forget you. I suspect when we're being persecuted, when we're hungry, when we're held captive, our devotion, our prayers, our thoughts are more heavenly, perhaps, than at any other time. Lord, forgive us if we, as a church, are like the church in Laodicea, have need of nothing. Lord, we need you just so desperately. Lord, as a dad, as a husband, as a father, I couldn't conceive of this journey without you. As a pastor, I can't imagine ministry without you, Lord. As a citizen of this nation, I have forgotten to pray. I have neglected to pray like I need to and like I should. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. Individually, as families, as a church, and as citizens, Lord, of this country, as well as citizens of the one to come, we ask that you receive our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your bulletins,